that has, that song has the gospel in it, has the Great Commission in it. It's so awesome. And you know, here we are in our day and time where we don't tell people about the Lord being crucified for us. We don't tell people out in the street about it anymore because we don't want anybody to think we're crazy. We don't want to, you know, hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want them. But that song really, really hits the whole message of the good news. Like if you don't hear of the Lamb who was crucified, your eternity is going to be dismal. Or worse yet, you hear about the Lamb who was crucified, but you reject him. Say, I don't believe any of that stuff. You know, one of my groups last night, I was telling them people in Sheffield about, I was at many deathbeds and saw many people die and tried to witness to as many of them as I could. And you heard people that said, I don't believe any of that stuff. I don't believe any of that crap. Once you're dead, you're dead. And you're 6 feet under. And then there were people that their eyes would just light up and they'd grab onto my arm and say, oh, thank you for telling me that. Oh, now I'm not afraid anymore. They're really very powerful. We were talking about pathetic attempts to stave off the inevitable. That's inevitable for all of us. Unless Jesus comes tonight, and I hope he does. I don't even care about missing my trip if he comes down. And Dale and Rhonda got to go. So we want to hear about that, too, in a minute. But especially since you went with Rabbi Bernas.
Yeah, that was awesome.
Yeah, I bet. So, you know, with all of this, you know, the John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, used to always say, you know, the kingdom is here, but it's not here. You know, the kingdom's here, but it's not completely here. And when Jesus comes to really establish the kingdom, not only is it going to be so awesome, but one thing is for sure, his people are included in that kingdom. So we're going to dispel any idea of, well, the Jews rejected the Messiah, so God's done with them. So the church becomes the new Israel, and you know that's called replacement theology. And a lot of churches hold to that. I don't, but a lot of churches hold to that. And we're going to go over a few things tonight. There's going to be a lot of scripture on the slides. Because after all, we got to read it too, you know. Like Hank Hanegraaff always says, you got to get into God's word and get God's word into you. So another good John Wimber story that I always stuck in my mind is he was the founder of the Vineyard movement. He was always traveling. He was always speaking. He was always preaching different places. And he was kind of in one of his kind of tired, dumpy periods where he got back to his hotel room at night and was just exhausted. And all he wanted to do was go to sleep. And so he started praying, and he heard the Lord say to him, are you going to travel around and talk about the Bible, or are you actually going to read it? Are you going to walk around teaching people how to pray, or are you actually going to pray? And he said that just lifted him out of this kind of dark, tired period he was in, because he realized he was doing a lot of preaching and a lot of instruction telling people how they should pray, but he wasn't praying nearly as much as he should have been praying. And so we're going to talk about the return tonight. And this is going to be the return of the people to the land. And you know, the land only means one place. It's called Haaretz Israel. Land of Israel is the land. And one scripture that's not going to be on the slide, and I apologize because I actually forgot to add it because this morning my computer crashed and I was telling Pastor Monica I was like flipping out because a bunch of programs were gone. I couldn't access the files I had and So after an hour on the phone and doing one of those live chat things, I think everything is fixed now. It looks like it's fixed. But anyway, so I forgot to add the scripture, but we did a few lessons weeks ago before the spring feasts began, before Passover, about the sins of the northern kingdom, then the sins of the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians. And the southern kingdom was ultimately destroyed by the Babylonians. But then it was restored. And if you read the book of Daniel, and if you read through the book of 1st and 2nd Kings, you get a good description of all the stuff that was going on. People were rebellious, turned to idolatry, and so judgment came on them. And everybody knows about the exile in Babylon, which is a very important part of all of Jewish history, because they were there for 70 years. And then went back to the land. And the prophets that were involved then, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah. Interestingly, the Hebrews don't consider Daniel a prophet. He's not called the prophet Daniel. But Jesus called them that, so we call him the prophet Daniel. But anyway, so not that they don't consider him a prophet, but he's not included with the prophets and the scrolls. But that's another story. But Jeremiah, everybody knows Jeremiah 31:31, right? A new covenant. I'm going to establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Everybody knows that. It's not going to be like the old covenant. It's going to be a new covenant. My law is going to be written on their hearts. I'm going to deal with their sins. No one's going to say, know the Lord, because everyone's going to know the Lord. So we know that. But then a little bit farther down from that, in verse, starting at 35, you can read this for your homework. This is what the Lord says. This is Jeremiah. God talking through Jeremiah. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. If these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, then will the descendants of Israel cease to be a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth be searched out, then I will reject all the descendants of Israel because of what they have done. So in other words, if he can't control the sun and the moon anymore, and he can't control the oceans anymore, then he'll forget about Israel. He'll forget about Jacob. So you know when that's going to happen? Never. So when these prophets who told them sort of what we would call the doom and gloom, that the Babylonians were coming and that this was going to be a huge force that they wouldn't be able to resist. Remember, they resisted big forces before. Gideon's army, you know, 300 guys beat 10,000 guys. Gideon was a little worried, you know. They got him down to 300 men, and God said, okay, now you got the number that we need. And he said, well, Lord, I don't know how you guys fight wars in heaven, but down here, the more guys you have, the better. So 300 guys defeated all these Midianites. But then through these prophets, especially Jeremiah, as we saw a few weeks ago, God says this mighty army is going to come down and you're not going to be able to resist it. And this is going to happen to you so that you learn your lesson. And you're going to be there for 70 years because of your idolatry and your rebellion. But you're going to come back. You know, God is a God of second chances. And of course, in the new covenant, since we're living in grace, he's a God of many, many chances. If you only got a second chance, we'd all be wiped out in no time. But we get our 100th chance and our 500th chance and our 1,000th chance. Goes on and on and on. So every time you fall, you can get up and you got another chance. Whereas violating the 613 laws, you're condemned as soon as you violate one of them, which is pretty bleak. That's not good news, like the gospel is, right? So these prophets say, you know, God's going to restore you, but then you're going to be exiled again. In Deuteronomy, we're going to see a couple scriptures in a minute. God says, you know, when you violate the law, there's going to be consequences. When you violate the law worse, there's going to be worse consequences, and your land is going to be defiled. And then when you do some ultimate horrible thing, you'll be exiled. And the northern kingdom was exiled. The southern kingdom was exiled. And in 70 AD, after Messiah was rejected by the vast majority of Jews and all the leaders, which was really the big problem, there was the Great Exile, which went until 1948. I was reading a commentary last night that was written in the early 1700s. And of course, it was a long time till Israel was going to be established. And the guy who wrote the commentary said, well, we don't know. Someday the Jews might be back in their land because, you know, God keeps his promises. You know, and in the early 1700s, he would have had no way to know when that was going to happen because it was 250 years in the future. But it's pretty neat. Because God keeps his promises. If he didn't keep his promises, how would we know about salvation? How would we know what we're doing is effective? What if tomorrow he changes his mind? What if he says, you know, we're going to do the salvation through Jesus till 2015. Oh, that's already passed. Till 2025. Then after that, there's going to be a new plan of salvation. But if you believe in Jesus now, that's okay. You'd be grandfathered in. Or he might say, you know what? I've changed my mind. There's not going to be any more salvation. I've had it with all you people. But he keeps his promises. You know, and James says there's no shadow of turning. He doesn't change. That's why when people today says, oh, God doesn't believe all that stuff he used to believe 2,000, 3,000 years ago, then that means he's changed. All of a sudden, he doesn't believe that anymore. So let's go to Deuteronomy 28. Now, the people are in the wilderness, right? Deuteronomy, second law. Comes from the Greek, deutero for second, like deuterium for those of you that have studied chemistry, that is a hydrogen atom that has a proton and a neutron, not just a proton. Second, and nomos means law, so Deuteronomy comes from the word for second law. And it's Moses. Deuteronomy spoken through Moses, not through God. Moses does all the speaking. In the other books, God speaks, and God speaks through Moses. But Deuteronomy, only Moses. God, you know, Moses speaks. And the people are right across the Jordan from the land. They're in Moab, which is current-day Jordan. And they're just about to come over the river. Except Moses doesn't get to go. What a bummer. I'm going to give him a high five when I see him because I feel bad for him. After all that stuff he did, I think he got a raw deal, personally. I don't want to be blasphemous, but geez. Give the poor old guy a break, 120 years old. But anyway, of course, he doesn't get to go into the land. So this is probably, you know, 1500 B.C., they're not even in the land yet. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. Does that mean they're just going to be scattered to Babylon or to Assyria or to Nevada or to Budapest? No. I'm going to scatter you among all the people from one end of the earth to the other. When did that happen? 70 AD. The Romans had had enough of them. And they destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, plowed the temple mount, and put salt on the ground so that nothing would grow there. because they had it with the Jews. And they rounded them up and they deported all of them as slaves. Not all of them, but 95% of them as slaves. So they ended up in North Africa. They ended up in the Middle East. They ended up in Spain. They ended up in Germany. They ended up in Poland and Russia and all the places that we know that they lived until 1948. And there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations, get this, you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Everywhere they went, they had to worry. They could never rest. They were always being persecuted. You never knew what was going to happen next. The pogroms in Poland and Russia. All of a sudden, you know, you've seen Fiddler on the Roof, I'm sure, but all of a sudden the Tsar's army would show up and they're getting rid of all the Jews in this area. So pack up your stuff and get out of here. We're going to kill some of them too on the way. But you never knew what was going to happen. They found no rest in any of these places. Because this is the ultimate exile. Now, if you have any Jewish friends and you tell them, you know what? This was a horrible, horrible exile, which it was. It led to the Holocaust, which was a horrible, horrible, horrible event. And this happened because you rejected the Messiah. This happened because they rejected the Messiah. I'm not saying the exile is good. I'm not saying the Holocaust certainly was horrible. But all these things happened because Messiah was rejected. But then out of that horrible Holocaust, 3 years later, State of Israel was proclaimed. And all these ragtag people from everywhere started going there. And the day that the state was declared, they were attacked on four sides by four different Arab armies. The same day, they didn't even have an army. So 1,500 years, your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning. Because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. You're never going to be at peace all that time. I think Fiddler on the Roof is a good example of that. You know, we use the term that something's beyond the pale. The pale actually was part of Russia where the Jews were allowed to live. And there were all these little villages called chettles where the Jews lived. They weren't allowed to move out of that area. So they were, you know, easy pickings. Anytime the Tsar wanted to persecute Jews, he just sent the army into the pale. And if a Jew settled, quote, beyond the pale, they'd be arrested. They weren't allowed to leave that area. That's where we get the term, oh, that's beyond the pale. So when the covenant's broken, you know, why did this happen? Because God's mean? When the covenant is broken, when the people turned away, there's increasing levels of punishment. You know, we know as believers that there's different levels of reward in heaven. There's different levels of punishment in hell. You know? I haven't read Dante's Inferno for a long time, and that's, of course, a novel, but get the idea. Like at the lowest level of hell, you know, Dante didn't know Hitler, but Dante said that Judas and Brutus, and I forgot who else, were in the lowest level of hell. You know, you talk to people today, they don't even think there is a hell. Although Jesus talks about hell four times more than he talks about heaven. Four times more. So he must have been mistaken. Maybe he was just, you know, kind of exaggerating the story. He said, you know, it's so important that, you know, the kind of Hebrew literature that's called hyperbole. You know, if your eye's causing you to sin, take your eye out. If your hand's causing you to sin, cut your hand off. Now, does he want you to take out your eye and cut your hand off? No. But he's making the point that sin is serious business. What do we have today? Well, I don't know. I guess it's all right. I don't know. You know, who am I to say? Who are you to say? You know, the Bible says we shouldn't judge. How many times have you, I've heard that so many times I could throw up. So eventually it leads to exile. So if they didn't serve God, they were going to be exiled. They were going to serve their enemies. You know, the Jews that were, you know, Russia and Germany are the prime example, and Poland, the prime examples. There were hundreds of thousands of Jews in those places, hundreds of thousands for centuries, probably a couple of million at least. I don't know. But they got drafted into the army. They had to pay the taxes. They had to do all the stuff. But they were always discriminated against. It was a little bit better in the West. In France and in Italy, they had more rights. But then in Germany, they really flourished. They had businesses and banks, and they felt themselves to be German. They were Jews, but they felt themselves to be German. That's how integrated they were into the society. Until, of course, the 1930s. So when the covenant's broken, ultimately the worst thing is the rejection of Messiah in their land. You know, in Matthew 23, which you should read at least once a week because it's such a powerful chapter, you know, Jesus says to the leaders, not only do you not get into the kingdom, but you prevent others from getting in. And that's repeated now in history. You have pastors, priests, whatever they are, whoever leads your church. Oh, you know, we don't want to talk about sin because people get offended, everybody feels bad. Yeah, you know, used to talk about repentance a lot 100 years ago, but we've moved past all that. You're keeping people from entering the kingdom because the way into the kingdom is repentance. John the Baptist says, repent, because the kingdom's at hand. Jesus says, repent, because the kingdom's at hand. So repenting of stuff you've done has got to be pretty important, as opposed to going to the cross and going, I'm here. Okay, great. Just want to let you know. I'm with you. Now, how long is this going to take? Because I got to get going. Can I just sign a card or something, get on the mailing list, and get out of here? Zechariah 7, my favorite minor prophet. But when I scatter them with a whirlwind, it's not going to be, oh, you know what, you guys, I'm really kind of mad at all of you. And so, you know, we're going to go down to the port, and a couple hundred at a time, we're going to get in the ships. And, you know, maybe sometime you'll come back. But in a whirlwind, they're scattered among the nations which they had not known. Imagine living in Jerusalem in the year 70. You knew about Romans because they were there. You didn't know anything about any of these other countries, any of these other places. But you're going to get scattered there. I mean, you might end up in Bulgaria, for crying out loud. Does anybody hear Bulgarian? I mean, if you ended up on the French Riviera, that's one thing. But you might end up in Siberia. I mean, you're going to go to places that you don't know. Thus, the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned. For they made the pleasant land desolate. When the people are not in the land is desolate. Mark Twain went to Jerusalem in the 1850s or 60s, and he said there wasn't a green thing. There was no water. He saw very few people, and everything was dirty, and he was disgusted by the whole thing. Said, why would anybody want that as the promised land? Place as a whole. Theodore Herzl, the father of Zionism, started a movement in Europe in the 1890s to get the Jews to the land. He went to Jerusalem and said, we got to find another place to go. This place is a hellhole. It's hot, dirty, nothing grows, there's no water, it's filthy, it smells, and there's rats. So he went back to London, or he went back to Europe and talked with some British government people, and the British said, we'll give you some land in East Africa that's really fertile and it's really nice and nobody will bother you. So he thought, oh, great, we'll have some nice fertile land in East Africa. So he went to his Congress and said, you know, the British will give us some land in East Africa. And everybody said, hello? Is that where Abraham was? Is that where the patriarchs were? We can't have land in East Africa. We have to go back to the land. And after 1948, you know, like Ariel Sharon said, you gave us a desert, and now we export oranges. Everything is green, and everything is growing, and there's stuff growing everywhere, and there's food everywhere, and it's so awesome you can't even believe it. Am I right? And it's so fun. It's certainly not a desolation now, because the people are back there. Before 1948, it was desolate. Ezekiel 11. Therefore say, thus says the Lord, although I have cast them far among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, plural, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. I was mad at you and I scattered you among the Gentiles. You know, what in the world are you people doing in Russia and Poland and Germany and Hungary and Bulgaria and France? And you're exiled among the Gentiles because you broke my covenants, because you rejected the Messiah that I sent. And even these unclean, non-covenant Gentiles are accepting the Messiah, and you people didn't. So I scattered you among the Gentiles. But I'm going to be a little sanctuary for them everywhere that they are. Isn't that kind of neat? Everywhere that they are, they're going to know God's with them in some way. They're going to have synagogues. They're going to have rabbis. They're going to meet on Friday night. They're going to meet on Saturday morning. They're going to study Torah. They're going to have home groups, prayer groups, whatever they had. Because I'm going to be there with them. So even though they seemed abandoned, I mean, let's face it. You know, I mean, has everybody seen Fiddler on the Roof? If you're those guys in the middle of Russia, you know, on some farm, and you're trying to eke out a living, do you say, oh, maybe next year we'll be back in the land? You don't even think about it. You say, we're abandoned in this place. We have God, we can keep things going, but this is where we are. No hope of going to the land. There's no temple. If you study Torah and then you realize there's no temple, you can't understand, we can't understand as Gentile believers the ramifications of that. You cannot do the sacrifices. You can't atone for your sin. You can't have blood atonement for your sin. Can you imagine? You can't have Yom Kippur. You can't celebrate the feast days, the pilgrimages, the pilgrimage feasts that have to be at the temple. The temple's gone. There's no temple and I'm living in Bulgaria. How am I going to observe the Torah? I can't. We don't understand that because, like we've said before, if this church is destroyed and we all belong to this church, we can say, well, next Sunday we're going to meet at that church over there, so we're all going to go there. And if, you know, 10 churches here are destroyed, we can find some place to go. And if every single church in this whole area is destroyed, You can have church in a field, right? You can have church in a parking lot. But when the temple's destroyed, everything is gone. It's like your heart's torn out of you. You can't atone for your sins anymore. Can you imagine? He says, but I'm going to be their sanctuary. You know, sometimes I used to think about when Mary and Joseph had to take little Jesus and go to Egypt. They were far away from Jerusalem. There was no the temple wasn't in Egypt. There weren't a lot of other Jews living there. There were some. How were Mary and Joseph going to keep the law that they had to do, that they kept at every other turn? But then they had little Jesus with them, who was a temple. He says, one greater than the temple is here. One greater than Solomon is here. One greater than Jonah is here. You know, they have God with them. He's their sanctuary. So God's going to be their sanctuary no matter where they are. Because I'm going to be a place of refuge. So you know, when your people were persecuting you and you were working hard, on Friday night you went to the synagogue, someplace in the middle of Russia or Poland, and you had some refuge there. You felt his presence there to encourage you. We have thousands of times more than that. But yet, what do? I don't know. I'm tired. I don't know. I got a cold. I don't know. My toe hurts. I don't know. My cholesterol went up. I better stay home. I mean, we're pathetic. We have thousands more than they had, not only of encouragement. You know, we have Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus as our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have a Father who says, you're my children now. You're not slaves. You're adopted children. And we still whine about everything. Pretty amazing. So he's going to be the refuge. He's going to be present with them. And maybe for a lot of them, it's going to be even closer than when they were at the temple. You know, like how many people go to church and go, if this lasts more than 57 minutes, I'm leaving. Or if this guy doesn't shut up, I'm going. Right? Or how long is this prayer going to take? The guy's always praying. I've cut it enough already. We got stuff we got to do later. And this is something, of course, that couldn't be seen by the Gentiles. You know, think about how horrible it was when, you know, the Nazis and some of these other places burned the synagogues. How discouraging and horrible that would be. That was your place of refuge. I can't even imagine in the camps. But there's always going to be a remnant to keep the faith alive. The learning's always going to go on. There's still going to be bar mitzvahs. There's still going to be Torah classes. There's still going to be worship. Because he's going to be their refuge. Still in Ezekiel 28. Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. Not East Africa, not Colorado, the promised land's not in Nicaragua. It's going to be the land I gave to Jacob. And they shall dwell safely there, build houses, plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgment on all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. So when Israel's regathered, now, Ezekiel, he's right in the middle of the Babylonian exile. He's actually in Babylon writing this. We're going to go back. But this also applies to 1948. Because the scripture says, from all the peoples that I've scattered them. Those other things said all the nations where I scatter them. Not just Babylon. Not just Assyria. All the nations. And when they go back to the land that I gave Jacob, they're going to dwell there securely, and then they're going to know that I'm their God. So in 1948, no army, attacked on four sides, and they won. 1956, attacked on four sides, and they won. 1967, attacked on four sides, and they won. 1973, attack on four sides, and they won. Do you know how many Arab Muslims there are compared to how many people live in Israel? It's like 150 million to 8 million. In 1967, the Arab armies had like 20 times more tanks, 100 times more soldiers, more planes, more. And in an hour, the Egyptian Air Force was destroyed. In 2 hours, the Syrian Air Force was destroyed. And 6 days later, if they hadn't had a ceasefire, the Israeli troops would have been in Cairo and in Damascus because they were almost there. So he says they're going to be gathered as a whole group. I'm not going to take like, you know, a few people here, a few people there. There's going to be lots of people going back to the land. And it's going to be a family. It's not a matter of individuals. You know, they're all related to Abraham, right? They're all related to Isaac. They're all related to Jacob, right? Jacob's name is Israel. So the whole family is going to go back. There's 8 million there now. They just brought back a bunch of people from northern India that by DNA, I mean, they look like Indians, but by DNA, they're Jews. They're thought to be from the tribe of Ephraim. They took 40,000 of them to Israel. The Ethiopians, I always forget what they're called, Falasa or Fasala or something. Anyway, I always forget what they're called. But they're Ethiopian Jews. They airlifted them all out of Ethiopia, took them to Israel. In the 80s and the 90s. They claim they're descended from King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, which they probably are, because, as you know, King Solomon got around. He wasn't exactly living like St. Francis. He got around. So the whole family is going to go back. And so the promise of the land is still enforced. He says, it's going to be the land I gave Jacob. It's not like some land that some European power is going to give them or, you know, oh, some American president's going to say, oh, why don't you guys just settle in Idaho or, you know, we'll make Oregon the promised land. No, it's got to be the land that I gave to Jacob. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is scattered among his sheep, on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they scattered on a cloudy and dark day. You know, being exiled is pretty dark. You know, if we were just exiled today from Parma and they took us to Independence, big deal. Right? But if they took you to Guatemala and said, you're not allowed to ever leave here. Argentina, you can never leave here. You can never go back to where you're from. It's pretty devastating. It's a dark and cloudy, dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, plural, and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. So they're going to come back to the land, and I'm going to take care of them there. Because the land is, you know, the promised land is milk and honey. He's going to take care of all their needs. Don't you love those beautiful mountains in the Galilee? Oh, it's just so awesome. It's all so green. So they're scattered on dark days of rebellion, but he's like a shepherd to them. You know, shepherds were second-class citizens in biblical times. They were thought to be shifty and untrustworthy. They weren't allowed to testify in court. And then we have Messiah says, I'm the good shepherd. I carry that. I find my sheep. My sheep know me. My sheep hear my voice. You know, we hear his voice because we know him, right? And in John 10, where it says he goes into the sheepfold and he leads the sheep out. He doesn't drive them out of the sheepfold with that hook thing. Come on. No, he starts walking and the sheep follow him because they hear his voice. So he says, come on. And you follow. So I'm going to bring them like a shepherd out of all these nations. I'm going to take you back to the land. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name when they, meaning the nations, said, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they've gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations, wherever they went. In other words, God's name is profaned because they go into a land of Gentiles, and the Gentiles say, aren't these the people of the Lord? And look at them. They're a mess. The Lord must not care for them at all. In the wilderness, when the first or second rebellion, I don't know, there's so many rebellions, God says to Moses, I'm going to kill everybody. I'm going to start over again with you. And Moses says, yeah, but you know what? You know what people are going to say? You know what the Egyptians are going to say? Your God led you out of here, but he couldn't take care of you, so he killed you all. That's not going to be good. So God relents. Moses becomes a type of the Messiah and intercedes. Right? God the Father can say, you know, all those people sitting in that church tonight are sinners. They've all done horrible things. I can show you a list if you want. But his son, as that song says, who reigns on his right hand, says, yes, Father, but I died for them, and they believe in me. And the Father says, oh, yes. I don't see their sin anymore. So his name was profaned. So because of the concern for his name, he was going to deliver them back to the land. You know, I know a lot of you have been involved in healing ministries and things, you know. You always have to keep in mind, when somebody is healed, it's not just for that person's benefit. It's for God's glory that the healing happened, right? So if you had a healing team and you prayed over a guy who was really sick, and the next day he was fine, and everybody said, let's not tell anybody. This is a secret. We don't want anybody to know this. That's not why it happened. So the nations, the Gentiles, saw the Jews as being forsaken. Even the churches did. Starting with Constantine, and we're not going to talk about Constantine, but starting with Constantine and going forward, the Inquisition against the Jews. Martin Luther, the Jews are horrible, and we're not going to do anything that has anything to do with Jews. It was virulently anti-Semitic. I mean, this was the typical European frame of mind. God has rejected the Jews, so we'll have nothing to do with it. And if you want to kill them, it's fine. So God's name was profaned. And we know he needs to keep his name holy. This involves his people and his land. He made promises to the patriarchs. So if he's done with the Jews, then all that stuff we read from Jeremiah, all that stuff he told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are meaningless. So he changed his mind. And if he changes his mind about our salvation, where are we? How can you rely on it? Or if you pray and, you know, God says, well, I'm not going to tell you. That's for me to know. I can do whatever I want. You know, in Islam, Allah can do whatever he wants, right? He weighs your good deeds and bad deeds at the end. And even if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, he can say, meh, I'm not going to save you because I never really liked you anyway. I think you're kind of a creep. You go, but, zap. Islam doesn't have a lot of good news. But we know that the true God is not like that. Can I get an amen? For I will take you from the nations, gather you out of all countries, bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all the filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to sprinkle with clean water. Mikvah, water, cleansed impurities. Water is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to put a new spirit in them. You know, Paul tells us in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that all Israel is going to be saved. It's going to happen all at once. It's going to be like a huge event. They're not going to be like gradually saved over time. It's going to happen all at once. And they're going to say, whoa, how did we miss this? The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land was desolate and has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. You know, Mark Twain went to Israel now, he'd say, I can't believe this is the same place. You know, when you're driving, especially in the Galilee, and you see all these farms and kibbutzes, and then all of a sudden the green stops and all you see is sand. And you know that's the border. And the first time you see it, you think, I think that's the border. Then you drive up there, it's the border. I mean, we go to this military place right at the Syrian border, and right up to the last centimeter that's Israel, there's grapes, there's trees, there's all kinds of stuff growing. Then all of a sudden, from there, as far as you can see, all you see is sand. Pretty amazing. So even though they don't deserve it, he does this. Because there is people and he's made promises. We don't deserve salvation, but he gives us salvation. He's not like Allah, who's just, I never really liked him anyway. I always like to tell the story of the weekend after 9/11. I was in Ann Arbor at Renewal Ministries, and there were 400 or 500 people in this prayer group. And of course, 9/11 had just happened a few days before. It was kind of everybody was kind of dazed. And Peter Herbeck got up on the platform and he said, we need to pray for Osama bin Laden and his associates because Jesus died for them too. And I said in my mind, no. I want him to die today, and I want him to go to hell today. And of course, Peter was right. Jesus did die for him too, just like he died for me. Right? None of us deserve it. So even though they didn't deserve it, back to the land because of his glory and because of his promises and because of the covenant that he made. And he talks about a new spirit. This is one of my favorite lines in the whole Bible. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So somehow a spirit's going to fall on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Israel in general, and they're going to look on him whom they've pierced. And they're going to go, ah, how did we miss this? How did all those sickening Gentiles get this? And we didn't. We had all the stuff. We had the covenant. We had the priests. We had the scriptures. We had the temple. We had the synagogues. And we didn't get this. And they're going to mourn. They're going to be happy but sad. Happy that they found Messiah. Sad that they just did now. And for 2,000 years, they didn't get it. And I love this. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. God tells the land, get ready, because my people are about to come. Tells the mountains, get ready to make branches, get ready to make fruit, because my people are coming. How cool is that? So from all the nations where they were scattered, back to the land, and they're going to know that he is God. Now, do they all know that he is God? Man, they're all pretty secular. I mean, a lot of them are. I mean, Tel Aviv is like Las Vegas without the casinos. Jerusalem's pretty awesome. But they're not all, not everybody there is saying, oh Lord, thank you for bringing us back to the land. But I think they're going to do that. Because these are, we have to keep in mind, promises that he can't break. Or like Jeremiah said, if you can take away all the controlling the moon and the sun and the oceans and stuff, then I'll forget about Israel. Then they'll cease to be a nation before me. So that's going to be never. How awesome is that?